Hey, let's pray. God, we are so thankful for your goodness. For Lord, you are good even when we're not. You are faithful when we're unfaithful. You are loving when we are rebellious. You are kind when we are selfish. God, we not because of who we are, but because of God, who you are. Lord, we want to bow down before you today. God, help us remember your goodness you've shown us. God, life is hard. Following you is difficult. But God, we experience your goodness at every turn, every moment. God, we've never taken a breath since the birth that we haven't experienced your grace. We haven't known your goodness. God, we may not have acknowledged it. We may not have lived under it. But God, it's always been there. So God, today as we open your word, as we've been reminded of how good you are, how blessed we are, God, we want to be a blessing to you. God, we want to praise you. God, we want to live for your glory. Not because we want to earn your favor, but God, your favor has already been given. Your love has already been bestowed. God, while we were yet sinners, you still loved us. You loved us so much, you sent your Son to die so that whosoever should believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. God, your love has always been present. Your goodness has always been present. So today we want to respond to that, God, and surrender. God, we want to live in that love. We want to be motivated. We want to be, as Paul says, controlled by the love of God. Lord, we struggle with so many things. God, we get so busy and we think we've got to accomplish so much. God, for the next few minutes, Lord, I pray that you'd, through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, God, you'd just begin to steal our minds and steal our heart. God, let us spend just a few quality moments with our Father, expressing our love, but more importantly, receiving the love that's already been bestowed to us. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for those that are gathered here for the purpose of knowing you more. So, Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Draw our hearts to you. Challenge us, convict us, but with that conviction, the grace for repentance, the power to live differently. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head on back in that direction. We're so thankful for the folks that are investing in our children and are preparing lessons and preparing times and games and stuff that will help them know Jesus and know the love of God for them. And we thank you, parents, grandparents, for letting them go and hang out with our folks that want to pour into their lives. Those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'm just going to tell you, I've been kind of struggling with where to go next. What is it that we need to hear, God? What's the next series that I need to preach? What's the next book I need to preach through? And man, I'm just going to tell you, I've been struggling. And I try to be open and honest with you as your pastor and let you know, look, I'm not perfect. I'm not some super spiritual guy. I need Jesus just like you do. I need the guidance of the Holy Spirit just like you do. And just like you do, sometimes God doesn't give me exactly what I want when I want. Okay? But as I was praying, as I was seeking, as I was struggling with, God, where do you want me to go next? And just thinking about God as a church, how do we move forward? How do we do this and all this? There came a point in my heart and in my spirit where God said, okay, just settle down, okay? Just chill out for a minute and remember what's most important. Remember what you're supposed to be about, and then the rest of it will come in time. So I feel like, and I know in my own heart, man, this message, if nobody else gets anything for it, this was for me, okay? But I pray, and I know the Lord, And I know you, because you're people just like I'm people. We struggle with the same thing. That we need to be reminded of what we've been saved for. What is our purpose? What are we to be about? What's the most important thing that we need to focus on as children of God? I've heard it said by pastors, and I'm not sure who the one that came up with it originally. You've heard it before too, but one of the strongest barriers, one of the greatest weapons that Satan has against the Church of Jesus Christ, the one thing that makes us least effective, the thing that stifles us the most, his greatest weapon is busyness. We think we don't have time for this or that. We get so busy and we get so strung out and we get so tired of chasing so many different things that we just don't have the energy, we don't have the minutes, we don't have the desire. We just forget what is most important in our lives and in our Christian life, which is one and the same, in our following of Jesus. And that's true of a church. I'm just going to tell you, if you look at the things that we've got going on, we got a lot of stuff going on. Now, we're a small church, and you'd think, well, they don't have much. We got a lot of stuff going on. We're preparing for a lot of things, and we're doing a lot of stuff. But often we can do so much stuff that we forget what's most important. And it begins to push out the very thing that we're supposed to be doing. And we get so busy and we get so caught up in activities and we get so caught up in the calendar and we get so caught up in the planning for the next big event or the next thing that we're doing as a church or the next thing we're doing as a Sunday school class. And all of our focus and all of our energy is on the event, the thing. And we forget the people. And as God began to convict me, I'm just going to tell you that as your pastor, I find myself being really busy. All good stuff for the most part. But sometimes that busyness stops me from doing the most important thing. Today I want us to look at Luke chapter 15. And I want us to be reminded corporately and individually that the reason we were saved was so that we could seek the lost. The reason we were saved is so that we could introduce people to the Savior. And in all of our events and all of the things we're planning, if we're not introducing people to Jesus, if we're not focused on people that don't know Him, people that are far from Him, people that are outside a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if it just becomes about the event and the thing, then we're just busy. And we're not doing what God saved us to do. We're not doing what God brought us together as a body of believers to accomplish. And so today, I have to confess, this is something that I struggle with, and I find myself getting caught up in. And I know just from your lives, from experience, I know this is something that we all struggle with. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is doing miracles. Jesus is in the middle of His ministry. Jesus is preaching the gospel. He's carrying the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's always inviting people to be saved. He's always inviting people to walk in a deeper relationship, those who are already saved. He's teaching the disciples. His life is crazy busy. But Jesus took the time to carve out. And it wasn't that He had to put it on His calendar. It's just who He was. It's how He did ministry. Was focusing on people that are far from God. And that began to rub the religious folks the wrong way. If you have your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 1 and read all the way down to verse 10. And these are parables that you know, but it's truths that we need to be reminded of. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read through these passages, and we find this as the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. But what's the parable teach, and what do we need to understand from this? And how can we organize our lives in such a way that we stay focused on what we've been saved for? It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep out the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You may be seated. Now, if I were going to title this sermon, it'd be something like, how do you plan a party in heaven? I mean, it's as we read through this, and as Christians, as followers of Christ, as those who have had our sins forgiven and we've experienced the grace of God, I'm telling you, my desire, and I know your desire, is that you want to make Jesus happy. You want to make God happy. I mean, that's why we're here today. We're here today because we want to live a life that honors God. We want our lives to be changed. We want to be different. We want to live in such a way that God is glorified, but more than that, that when we get to heaven, He says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And see, we get busy doing all kinds of things. We serve in all kinds of different ways. And I'm so thankful that we have a church full of people that want to serve. We have a church full of people that make time to do things in our community that are passionate about getting out in our community and passionate about teaching here. And we've got people that are willing to serve in the nursery. We've got people that are willing to serve in children's church. We've got people that are willing to do all kinds of things. But if we just do all kinds of things and we never seek the lost, if we never share the gospel and we never see people saved, then I'm fully convinced that when we step our foot into heaven, we will never hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because we were so busy with activities, we forgot our purpose. And Jesus is confronting these religious folks. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, these are the ones who know the law. These are the ones who have elevated themselves as the standard by which it means that you're in right relationship with God. The Pharisees can quote the first five books of the Bible, word for word. They know it by heart. They know the law. They try and live out the law. They do all kinds of things. The scribes are the ones who write the law. The scribes are the ones who interpret the law. The scribes are the ones who act as the Levites to teach the people the law. And so they have a great understanding of the law, and they've got a great understanding of the Word of God as far as knowledge of it. But what they're missing is the heart of it. Because when they see Jesus, Jesus comes and he's doing all these miracles and they're following him around listening to his teachings and stuff, but they can't get past the fact of the folks he's hanging out with. Notice what their complaint was. This is the event that the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And the Pharisees were grumbling and they were griping and they made two complaints. Jesus receives and he eats with sinners. Now, I want you to see here, Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect and holy one. People that were nothing like him, liked him. And people that were nothing like him, he liked them. See, for too long, people that are nothing like us don't like us. See, that's a problem. And the worst part of it is the reason they don't like us is for the most part, we don't like them. Jesus did. Says that the tax collectors and the sinners. Now these are two titles, these are two categories of people that the Jews considered the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst. Tax collectors were traitors. They were the ones who were now serving the Roman government. They were the ones who were serving the oppressors. They were the ones who were getting rich off the backs of their brother Jews. And so they considered them as traitors. They were worse than Samaritans. Remember them? They were absolutely the lowest of the low. They hated them. They didn't want anything. They were the filthiest of the filthy. Second category were sinners. This was a title that was used most often for prostitutes, for people that were thieves, for the dregs of society, people that didn't have any care for God, that weren't going to the temple, weren't allowed in the temple. They didn't live a life that reflected a relationship with God in any form or fashion. They were Jews who were Jews in bloodline and ancestry only. But these people liked Jesus. Now, how? How could somebody who is so holy, so perfect, who was teaching repentance for sin, who was teaching the truth of God's word, how could someone who was standing up, who was very God in the flesh, be liked by people who were so far from God? Very simple. Their accusation was accurate. He received them. Now, what does it mean to receive someone? Oftentimes, we think of a receiving line. Used to, back when there was a wedding, there after the vows and after the ceremony, the bride and groom would go stand in the foyer or in the hallway or maybe in the fellowship hall, wherever the reception is going to be, and they would stand there and they would receive everyone that came, and they would shake hands, they would hug necks, and they'd spend all kind of time there just, yeah, smiling and shaking hands and celebrating and thanking everyone for coming. The receiving line, you think of it in political atmosphere where the dignitaries come and there's a receiving line as they're introduced to all the who's it's and what's not's and all this as they're going through the line. They're receiving one another. See, this is very different. It's not a receiving. It's not just shaking their hand. It's not just being cordial. This Greek word means to receive one to oneself, to accept, to connect. It's a welcoming, but it's a welcoming in a very personal sense. They were very comfortable with the Son of God. They were very welcome. They were accepted. They weren't beat up. They weren't pushed aside. They weren't looked down upon. Jesus welcomed them. Jesus received them personally. There was a connection. There was a friendship. They understood that when they came to Jesus, they were coming to one who wanted to be their friend, who wanted to know their story, who wanted to do life with them. There's a connection. There's an inviting them into His presence, inviting them into relationship, inviting them into friendship with Him. He received the lowest of the low. He received the most unspiritual, the most negatively looked upon people of the day. And these people felt like they mattered to Jesus. All of their existence, everyone shunned them. They weren't welcome in the temple. They weren't welcome at family gatherings. They weren't welcome in the marketplace. Everywhere they went, everybody, every good Jew, shunned them. The only friends they had were other tax collectors and other sinners, because a good Jew wouldn't be seen near them, much less invite them into a relationship, much less invite them into their life. See, Jesus was liked by people who were nothing like him because he valued them. He received them. See, when you receive something, you've got to perceive that it has value. But when you receive someone into your life, you've got to perceive that they have value and they're worth your time, they're worth your energy, they're worth your effort, they're worth opening up your life to. So their complaint was that he received them. But the reason they hung around Jesus was because he received them. He valued them. He didn't look at them down his nose. He looked at them with compassion and worth and value. And he invited them into his life. He invited them into his presence so that he could have a relationship with them. Now, the second thing that their complaint was is that he ate with them. Not only did he welcome them into his presence, not only did he look at them as people of worth and value, not looking down on his nose, not seeing them as the dregs of society and traitors, but seeing them as people who need to be loved, people that are of worth, people that are valuable, people that need to experience his grace and forgiveness. But he also ate with them. Now see, for the most part, we do pretty good, fair, on the receiving part. You've got, hopefully, at work, you've got folks that don't know Jesus that you're friends with. You know, you may not be best friends, but you're cordial to one another, and you'll exchange how your grandkids doing, how your kids doing, what's been going on, how was your weekend. You know, and you talk to them, and there's a connection, and they feel like they're of worth to you. But the next level is where they're invited into your life. They said that Jesus ate with them. Now, us, when we talk about eating, we talk about sitting around a table. Everybody's got their own plate. Everybody's got their own silverware. Everybody's got their own cup, you know. And we sit down to eat, and there's a table in between us, and it's just we think of, okay, well, I'm going to ask this lost friend of mine. I'm going to ask him out to eat. We're going to go to a restaurant. I'm going to buy their lunch, or I'm going to buy their dinner. And that's a good thing. But when you think about Jesus eating with sinners, it was a lot more intimate. Okay? Even in Middle East countries now, eating is a lot more intimate than we have. Because most of the time, and especially in Jesus' time, there was a communal plate. Everybody didn't have their own plate. You didn't have silverware. So everybody, they just brought out whatever they had. The lamb was set here, the bread was set here, and whatever they had to go with it was set here. And everybody just kind of gathered around the table and reclined a little bit, and they were talking back and forth. And everybody would just reach over into the plate with their fingers, get them a bite of food, And they might reach over here and get some bread and put their bread and their meat together and eat it. Or they may take the bread and they may dip it into the soup or whatever there was to go with it. And they'd dip the bread in and they'd eat it. Now, they had the good courtesy of not double dipping, I'm sure. But you're reaching over with your hand and you're getting meat and you're eating it. Your fingers are going in your mouth. You're reaching back in the plate and you're getting some more food and you're dipping it over here and you're putting it in your mouth. So it's a much more intimate meal than we ever thought about. If I invited any of you over to my house and put one plate of food there and didn't give you any forks, any knives, and said, okay, we're all going to eat out of the same plate, I can almost guarantee you most of you wouldn't do it. You might take a bite or two, but I'm just not hungry tonight. We ate before we came. I forgot we was eating when we come over here. But there, that when you ate with somebody, you were intimate with that person. You were sharing more than just a meal. So when this unclean person, this tax collector, this sinner, was invited to sit down and eat a meal with Jesus, Jesus wasn't only inviting them into his presence, wasn't only accepting them and saying, hey, you're worthwhile to me. He says, you are valuable to me. You mean something to me. I want to have an intimate relationship. I'm letting you into my life. I want to do life with you. And so when Jesus had this time and he was and what caused people to like him that were nothing like him was because they were of value, and he invited them into their life and he valued them and he let them know, you're not unclean to me. I want you in my life. I want to do life with you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. We're gonna walk through this life together. And why did he do it? The religious folks were griping. And I'm just going to tell you, there are a lot of good Baptist folks. There are a lot of good church folks that if you start hanging out with folks got a lot of tattoos on them and running around, got all kind of piercings and all this stuff, and you start hanging out with them, there's going to be some folks that's talking about you. Can you see who old so-and-so was hanging out with? I cannot believe he's letting them in their house. I can't believe they're letting them around their kids. But if we're going to reach the world, if we're going to reach the lost, we've got to look at the life of Jesus. How did Jesus do it? He accepted them as they were. Warts and all. Terrible job and all. Unholy lifestyle and all. And he accepted them. And he didn't make them feel uncomfortable. He didn't make them, oh, you got to stop that. You're going to hang out with me. No, just come on. Then he invited them to do life with him. Let's sit down. Let's share this meal. I want to hear your story. I want to hear who you are. I want to know you. I want to hear your past. I want to tell you my past. I'm going to get to know you. I want a relationship with you. If we're going to reach lost people, we've got to get intimately involved in the lives of lost people. Now, this is the confession from your pastor. I get so busy in doing church stuff, and I get so busy in doing stuff with other Christians. I'm just going to confess, I don't know enough lost people because I'm not intentional. And that's the same that's true with us. We get so busy in all the stuff that we're doing. We get so busy in chasing our kids to ball games and doing all this stuff. We get so busy in our job. We get so busy, and so we think, okay, the few minutes I got to hang out with some Christian folks, and we need to do that. But there's got to be some time. There's got to be some intentionality that while we're doing our job, while we're going to ball games, while we're living life, while we're doing the things that we're doing, we've got to cultivate, we've got to accept, we've got to invite people into our lives that don't know Jesus. Then we've got to make sure that we help them understand we value them. They're not a project to us, they're a person to us. I'm not here just because I want to share the gospel with you. I'm here because I want to do life with you. And if you come to know Jesus, praise God, we're going to celebrate. If you don't, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to be here for you anyway. I want to know you anyway. That becomes so powerful. And that's how the church becomes attractive to the world. But see, the problem is that we have said, okay, we get saved and we got to get in our holy huddle and we can get out and do some forays out into the world. We can kind of slip out here and do something real nice with somebody, but we got to come back and we got to stay in our huddle. We got to keep all of our Christian friends together and we got to do life with our Christian friends. That's the only people we can have as friends. And we've gotten away so much from the example in the life of Jesus. That's why we're not seeing people saved. That's why our baptism is very empty all the time. We're just not doing life with lost people. We're not inviting lost people into our life. We're not inviting lost people and valuing them and seeing them as people that Jesus died for. And if he died for them, surely they're worth my time and my relationship and my energy and my affection, my care. And I'm preaching to me just like I'm preaching to you, because I'm failing miserably at this. I get so busy. He's so busy trying to make sure the church doesn't get mad at me. I got to go see this person. I got to do that. I got to keep up with this. And I miss out. There's lost people dying and going to hell because we're not making friends with them, because we don't value them. We're just not letting them into our life because it makes us uncomfortable. Jesus was willing to get into the mess. And if you're gonna love lost people, if you're gonna reach lost people, you got to be willing to get into the mess with them. Doesn't mean you get messy with them, but when their life is a mess, you got to walk in that mess and bring Jesus into the mess. You got to bring hope into the mess. You got to bring truth into the mess, but in a loving, kind way, a valuing way. So they fussed at Jesus because he received sinners and he ate with them. So he told them these two parables. And I don't think it's an accident that he uses both men and women. Because if he just used a man, the church would have more ammunition to say, well, this is the preacher's job. Preacher, you get out there and you seek those lost people. But he didn't. He said, what man who's got 100 sheep that loses one does not leave the 99 in the open pasture? Now, he didn't say leave them in a pen. He says in the wilderness, out in the open. They're his. They're all together. That's great. But there's one out there somewhere that I don't know where he's at. I don't know what he's into. I don't know what danger he's in. I don't know what he's hurting. I don't know what's going on. I got to go find him. He was very intentional. He left and he sought. He searched for this one sheep. Are we searching for lost people? Are you thinking about the people that you're hanging out with at school or you're at work with? Do you know the ones that are saved? Do you know the ones that are lost? Instead of focusing on the people that profess to be saved, focus on the one that says, no, I don't give a rip about God. I don't even believe there is a God. Well, that's the one I need to hang out with. That's the one I need to invite into my life. That's the one I need to show him that he's valued and he's loved and I care about him. That's the one I need to develop a friendship with. All these Christians out here at work, yeah, hey, I can pray with them, but we need to be praying for him. I can hang out with him some, but I'm going to focus on this cat. I'm going to go and I'm going to make him my friend. I'm going to make him the one that I care about. I'm going to make sure that he knows he doesn't have to change a thing to hang out with me. I just want to be a part of his life. The man was intentional when he sought for the one lost sheep. Jesus asked me, Neil, who are you seeking for? Who are you searching for? Who are you looking for? Then the second part of the parable is a woman. This woman, he says, what woman who has 10 coins, loses one of them, doesn't turn her house upside down? She knows where the 9 are, but there's one somewhere in this house, somewhere. Now, most of us wouldn't hunt a quarter or a couple of dollars for anything. But here's the equivalent. You lost your phone. You've been running around the house doing stuff and can't find the phone. Oh my gosh, where's my phone? Somebody might be trying. Where's my phone? I can't remember. Where was I at with it last? Where was I at with us? Yeah, I was over there. So, man, you go and you start tearing up the couch and doing all this. No, it's not there. Maybe it fell under it. So lift up it. No, it's not there. And you search like crazy for your phone. If we could get so passionate and so intentional about lost people as we are our phones. She turned her house upside down. Both of them, when they found that one thing that was lost, said they rejoiced. The man put the sheep on his shoulder, brought him back, rejoicing, celebrating, excited. The woman found the one coin. Man, she was celebrating. She was excited. But not only that, but she brought her friends together to celebrate. See, we as a follower of Christ, when we get intentional about seeking lost people and developing a relationship with lost people and spending time with lost people and investing in lost people and loving on lost people and getting into the mess with lost people, people that are far from God, and we're doing it because we value them, not just because we want to see them saved, but we value them. And then we're able to share the gospel. We're able to help them to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they get saved. Man, I'm just going to tell you, there is no greater feeling as a Christian. If you've never led someone to the Lord, if you've never had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and they say yes. If you've never walked with someone for years and they say yes, you don't know what joy is. As a follower of Christ, we miss out on the greatest joy this side of heaven when we refuse to share the gospel, when we refuse to seek the lost. But not only that, we're robbing the church of joy. When we have someone who surrenders their heart and their life to Jesus, and man, the friend is celebrating, but we as a family celebrate. Baptism should be the most exciting, most pumped up, jacked up, joyous time in the life of the church. Because what did Jesus say? He says, I tell you that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one lost person than the 99 self-righteous people or good people that never come to Jesus. They're good folks. They don't think they need to be saved. There's more rejoicing over that one. There's a party thrown in heaven every time somebody gets saved. You want to spark a party in heaven? Invest in people. Reach people with the gospel. Share the gospel. Somebody gets saved. The angels are partaying. Both times it says there is rejoicing in heaven, great rejoicing in heaven when lost people say, if you want to excite heaven, if you want to get heaven fired up, if you want God to be excited about us as a church, we've got to be reaching, intentionally seeking after lost people, getting involved in inviting them into our lives so that we can demonstrate, so that we can share, so that we can introduce the grace, the love, the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But for years, man, when I was growing up in the 70s and 80s and the 90s in church, the big thing was we got to keep all our youth together. We got to keep all our saved kids together. We got to protect them from the world. When Jesus says, no, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates are the strongholds of Satan. And we're supposed to be attacking the stronghold. We're supposed to be attacking the gates of hell, not sitting back and just waiting for Jesus to come. We're supposed to be going. We're the light of the world. You don't need light where the light's already at. You need light where it's dark. We're to take our light into the darkness of the world to share the gospel. We're to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the wickedness of the world. The reason we're not seeing more people saved, the reason we're not baptizing every Sunday is because we don't have any lost friends. And we're not investing in our lost friends. We're not intentionally living life with our lost friends. We're nice to them. We're cordial. But we're not intentional. I am part of we. Okay? I'm part of the problem. But the church will not do what we as individuals refuse to do. We can't just have a sign out there. We can't have great music. We can't have halfway decent preaching. We can't have good fellowship and that be enough. What happens in here is for in here. But lost people, if you look around, ain't hanging out in here. We got to go to them. We got to be intentional. We got to be searching. We got to be going on mission. Accepting those that everybody else is rejecting. Loving those that nobody else loves. Getting involved with the people who are too messy for anybody else to be interested in. That's our target group. So that we can share the love of Christ. Jesus doesn't want you just to be nice to sinners. He wants you to do life with them so that He can use you to reach them with the gospel. You can earn the right to talk about their eternal soul because they know you love them and you value them and you've demonstrated over time. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. We can't let fall festivals, Easter things, big events, feeding teachers, feeding homeless. We can't let those things be what we're all about. It's part of it. It's great. But we need to be intentional, individually, about meeting lost people, loving lost people. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He sought me. He saved me. I didn't give a rip about Him until He opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel. I am a sinner headed for hell headlong. Nothing I could do. I couldn't be good enough. Couldn't be nice enough. I needed a Savior. When I submitted my heart and life to Him, my life radically changed. The presence of God dwells in my heart. He's changing me even today. Help me love Him, love people. Be the father, the husband, the grandfather, the pastor, the person that I could not be outside of Him. Jesus loves you, and He wants you to love Him. Christian, that's our message. But people aren't going to hear it until they know we care about them personally. Be intentional. I know you're busy, but don't let busyness be Satan's way of stopping you from doing what God saved you to do. Even on good stuff. Be intentional. Let's stand.